Dear friends in Jesus Christ, thinking about our Savior, what can we say about him? It looked like he would be dead forever, and yet he is risen. And then, after showing himself alive to many people on earth, now he is reigning over all things. He is doing so for our temporary benefit as we live here on earth, and also for our eternal benefit. That should give us great peace, great joy, knowing that is true. In the sermon today, we're going to take a look at what I'm calling some Bible basics. We're going to look at Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascended. We're going to look at his ascension itself. Then we're going to finally look at our mission as Christians between right now and the time that we die in Christ. So first of all, getting to some Bible basics here. Of course, we understand the Bible is God's word of saving truth. So like Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What can we say about the Old Testament? Well, in a simple way, the Old Testament is explaining our origin. It's explaining the fall into sin, and it's explaining God's promise to send his Son, by which he would take away our sins and make us right in his sight. And then what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament is telling us who Jesus is and what he did to make the one way to heaven for you, for me, for all. God has done it for everyone. He wants everyone to receive. He wants everyone to eternally benefit. And then, coming to our text tonight, we are in Luke chapter 24, picking up in verse 44, and we come here to Jesus' final words. Jesus said to his followers, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So during Jesus' time on earth, let's understand that the New Testament had not yet been written. Therefore, the scriptures, every time they make reference to the scriptures in the New Testament, they are referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Also, too, let's understand that the Old Testament, it was pointing ahead to the work that Jesus would do. So over and over again, we don't have the name Jesus in the Old Testament, but we have many and various references to him. And even he makes many appearances himself as the Son of God, as the angel of the Lord, and so on. But all of it is pointing to him coming and doing the work that he would do. You might have noticed in what I read there, looking at it again, Jesus said, "All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." We're not really used to that order there, are we? It kind of seems out of order, doesn't it? Let's talk about that for just a moment. Now, when we think about law, prophets, and Psalms, that is one way of taking the Old Testament and dividing it into three parts. But again, though, it's not what we're used to. Let's understand this, though. Let's understand that the Hebrew Old Testament has the same information as our Old Testament. But there are some differences, though. So the very same information, but what are some of the differences? First of all, some of the books have different names, but again, same information. Some of them are laid out in a different order, but again, same information. And then we have a different number of books because some of them that we have divided in ours, like 1st and 2nd Kings, that would be one book in the Hebrew Old Testament, so you end up with a different number. Again, though, don't be concerned. Though the order is different, though the number of them are different, it is the same information. When we think about the order of the law, prophets, and Psalms, that fits into the order of the Hebrew Old Testament, not into the order of our Old Testament. You can see this diagram that I put there in your folder, and if you take a look at it, what we have here would be the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures laid out in the order that they were in. So it's different than the order we're used to. But if you take a brief look at it there, you can see we have three categories. So we have the Torah, that would be the law. We have the Nevi'im, that would be the prophets. And then we have the Ketuvim, that would be the writings. Now, Jesus mentioned about the Psalms, but the Psalms, that is the first book in the section considered the writings. If you think about what is in the chart there, if you take a look at it carefully, you'll see many connections with our Old Testament, but you're also going to see some differences. What I want to urge you to do is to go to a 10-minute video, and if you watch this video, it's a beautiful explanation of that diagram, and you will understand so much more. So the way to find it, now, if you go to my sermon online, there's a link down in the footnote. You can click on it, and it will take you right to the YouTube. If you want to find it without having a copy of my sermon, you can go online. Then, like I noted here down in the corner, if you type in T-A-N-A-K-H, overview, that will take you to a number of different selections, but I believe the first one, though, is the 10-minute video. Anyway, it's worth your while. I hope you go ahead and take a look at it. Let's go on here to a great blessing. So picking up in verse 45 here of our text, it says, then the Bible records that Jesus opened the minds of his followers to understand the scriptures. Now, we don't know all that Jesus said at that point. Wouldn't we love to know? So I'm going to speculate here a little bit and say, maybe this is what he said. So Jesus could have said, hey guys, in case you didn't know it already, I am the promised descendant of Eve. I am the very Messiah. He could have also said to them, when the time was right, I put on human flesh. Then I lived a sinless life as your perfect substitute. He also could have said to them, while I was nailed to a cross, I received all sins and God's wrath upon myself, and then I laid down my life. He also could have said to them, on the third day, my Father in heaven, he raised me back to life. That's how I'm here now. That's how I'm alive, because of what my Father in heaven did. And now, on this 40th day, hey guys, you probably were sad when I went into the tomb, but now though, I'm going to be carried up into heaven, but don't be sad about it though. I'm going up there for a good reason, and by the way, I will be back. And then Jesus could have said, before I go, let me tell you about your mission. So I have called you to be my own. You are my apostles. I am sending you out. Let me clarify what that is before I am carried up into heaven. Maybe he said something like that. We don't quite know exactly, but maybe he said something close. And then going on here, we come to this repentance unto forgiveness. That is the critical thing. You know, people can go to church, people can be nice people, people can give money, people can serve in different ways, but if they don't have repentance unto forgiveness, if they don't have that, they are lost. So repentance unto forgiveness is the key. Sometimes we make things so complicated, maybe we have 10 different things we're talking about, and people are like, well, I've got 9 of the 10, I must be in good shape, I've got 9 of the 10, but what are they missing? Oh, they're missing repentance unto forgiveness. That is the key one. Notice what Jesus said here, picking up in verse 46. Thus it has been written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance unto forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So keep in mind, when it comes to salvation, God the Father is the one who planned it out. God the Son, he is the one who lived out the plan of salvation. And then, of course, God the Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus and by which we are receiving from him that gift of eternal life. God wants us to know that all people in the world are being invited to repent and believe. So regarding repent, what does God mean by that? He wants all people to acknowledge that they have done wrong. Now, I talked to someone recently, and she said to me, oh, I've sinned, but I really haven't done anything that's like seriously wrong. Don't we have to be so careful of that kind of a statement? Because then we begin to think, oh, maybe good is good enough. I'm not really that bad, so I think on my own merit, God will let me into heaven. So I had to say to her, oh, by the way, if we have even one single sin, we are shut out of heaven. Even one sin will shut us out of heaven. So if we have one sin, we need Jesus. And then I told her, I said, don't think that I'm any better than you are. I have sin and I need Jesus too, just as much as anybody else. I need Jesus. It's so easy to fall into that though, thinking, hey, I'm not that bad. I'm better than the next guy. And somehow God's going to look upon me with favor. It just isn't true. So regarding repentance, God wants us to acknowledge our sins. He wants us to acknowledge what our sins deserve. We know the famous passage, the wages of sin is death. He wants us to see that we are helpless to ever get rid of our sins. We are helpless to ever save ourselves. And then he wants us to be sorry for our sins. Can we do any of that? We can't. It is only by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit working each and every step. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? After all of that, he gives us the gift of faith by which we are then believing in Jesus, not in a general sense, but trusting in him as our Savior and trying to follow him as our Lord. And then Jesus said to his disciples, you are witnesses of these things. So think about the apostles. They heard all of the teachings. We know that they were always there when Jesus was teaching. So they heard all the teachings. They witnessed all the miracles. Wouldn't that be so amazing? So they heard the teachings. They witnessed the miracles. They saw him dead, and then they saw him alive. So incredible. We haven't seen, but what do we have, though? By the work, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe. Isn't that so incredible? God has done it. We haven't done that ourselves. God has done that for us. And then Jesus said to them, I will give you power. Picking up in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Keep in mind, he's speaking 40 days after he was raised from the dead. So if we add on 10 more days, that takes us to 50 days after Easter. That is the day of Pentecost. That is the fourth festival of the year. That is the fourth spring festival. That is a festival when people were required to gather in Jerusalem if they were men 12 years and older. So that was coming up in 10 days. So what happened on that day? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his followers. Isn't it interesting when we look in the Bible, and from the time that Jesus was arrested, basically until the day of Pentecost, the disciples, they were hiding out. They were afraid. They were afraid that maybe they would be arrested. Maybe they would be crucified. However, though, on the day of Pentecost and going forward, there is a huge difference. Now they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they are powered by the Holy Spirit, and so on. And then coming to Jesus' ascension itself here, the Bible says, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So Jesus is no longer visible on earth, but now he is in heaven and he is ruling over all things. Now, many times, I mean, even for me, I have these thoughts. It's like, wait a minute, boy, in our nation, in the world, things seem to be out of control. But yet the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, is there a mess in the world? There is, because of sin. Is God permitting that mess to continue? He is, but it is not out of control. God is in control. He wants us to know that. He wants us to be at peace. Also, too, the Bible tells us at the appointed time. In other words, the date and the time have been set. So at the appointed time, he will return like a thief in the night. So coming like a thief in the night, what does that mean? He's going to come at a very unexpected time. Kind of hard to prepare because we don't know when he's coming. So all we can do is always, always, always be prepared. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Then finally at the end here, our mission as Christians, well, the Holy Spirit has saved us. The Holy Spirit has shown us the truth of the Bible. The Holy Spirit has given us that gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. Think about the great change I just mentioned with the apostles going from fear to power with the injection of the Holy Spirit. Let's understand we have that same Holy Spirit in us. Let's not rely upon ourselves. Let's rely on the Spirit who is living within us and who is working. Every time we open the Bible, the Spirit of God is at work to show us what it means, to prompt us to live it out, to prompt us to share it with others, and so on. Since we are alive in Christ, we know how important that is. There is nothing more important for any of us than continuing in Christ, dying in Christ, and being with God forever. Once we know that, then we have an automatic concern for others. We're thinking, oh, wait a minute, I know people who right now, I don't think they are in Christ. They don't know what I know. They don't have what I have. So now we have a concern for them. So what does God want us to do then? He wants us to be open to the Holy Spirit equipping us. How is he going to equip us? That would be through studying the Bible, through memorizing key Bible verses, through living the Bible in our lives. And then God wants us to pray for opportunities to point others to Jesus. You might even have a short list of people, and maybe on a regular basis you're naming the people and you're saying, Lord, I'm concerned about the salvation of these particular people. So keep equipping me so when I get the opportunity, I will know what to say. Then I'm asking you to present the opportunity before me. And then finally, when the opportunity is presented, we want to be able to seize that opportunity. We don't want to miss out on it. So when we make good preparation, God will be at work, God will use us, other people will hear the truth, and God will fill us with great joy. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for saving us and ruling over all things for the good of all believers. With gladness and awe, make us open and obedient to your will for our lives. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.